Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
That was powerful. I'm still moved by that. I tell you, when we planned this summer, we planned it really a year and a half ago, and we're doing that already. You know, we've already planned next summer out as far as who's when and all that. And I said to Dave Burns, as we were planning, and Jeremy as well, Jeremy Bentley, I said, I would really love to speak the week where John Jenkins comes, and I'd really like for Danny Ortley to do that week as well. And it's just extra meaningful for me, I know. And quite honestly, I feel like I don't have to say a word. We've just been so well fed and led in worship and all of that. And I'm so grateful for what God's doing in my life this week. Last night, Pastor Jenkins, I want to thank you for what you brought to us. And what I love about John's preaching, you can say that. I mean, besides the fact he's obviously a great communicator, I mean, he is, but he always brings us to the Lord, always. And I think that's a mark of truly the preaching that God anoints, is when we always go back to the Lord. And the fact that you always bring it back to telling your people about forgiveness and that they can have Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's why I believe he's blessed you so deeply there. And then Danny, and just the years that we've worked together and still get to do that occasionally, it's very special for me. So I'm just having a little special party right now, enjoying what's going on here, and I'm just grateful to be a part of it. I am dealing with a little bit of a cold and stuff like that, so you pray for my voice, I'll pray for your ears, and it'll all be good. But we're continuing to look at Joseph's life, in a particular reality check, the reality about reality. And today, the message title is Obscurity. It's not about me. It's not about me. And I'm going to admit to you right from the beginning here that this is a very personal message. I have to also say it's been a difficult message for me to put together, and part of it is just my own journey and some things about my journey that I struggle with and I'm not necessarily overly proud of. But I've realized that unless I talk about some of those things, I can't really be authentic. And also, if we only share what's good in our life and not some of the other things, then it's not helpful to anybody else. Does anybody else here ever struggle with anything? All right, most of you. Good. And so I'm a struggler in this area, and I'll explain some of that in a little while. But I've had seasons in my life when I've had to ask the question, why do I do what I do, and who do what I do for? And so I want to ask all of us that question this morning. Why do you do what you do, and who do you do it for? The Apostle Paul asked himself the question in the book of Galatians, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I wonder how many of you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you have a tendency toward people pleasing? I think we all do to some degree. We'd rather have people pleased with us than not. But what motivates us? Why do we do what we do? And who do we do what we do for? So why don't you take your Bibles and turn them again to the book of Genesis, to chapter 39 again, as we're going to look at Joseph's life, first book of the Bible, Old Testament. And remember, Joseph is gifted, he's young, he's handsome, he's a leader, he's godly, he's responsible, but he is languishing, first of all, as a servant or a slave in the household of Potiphar, and then after he's falsely accused of trying to sleep with his boss's wife, he is then sent to prison where he works under the head jailer there. He is in absolute obscurity. He's far away from home. His dad thinks he's dead. All the friends and relatives think he's dead. His brothers think he's either dead or he's just gone because they sold him into slavery. No one really knows where he is, and he's in a place he can't get out of. Slave and then prisoner.
He's in absolute and total obscurity, even though he's young, he's handsome, he's gifted, he's responsible, and on top of that, he's godly. He's got to be asking the question, why am I stuck here? Why am I in this place? Yet he keeps serving God and serving him faithfully, even while in obscurity. So let's look at a passage we already looked at, but let's be reminded of it, chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, bought him, which means he's a slave, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in-house and on the field, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Joseph, as a slave, the Lord was with him. The Lord blessed his work. Joseph found favor in the eyes of others, for God was with him. He was second in charge of all. He gained deep level of trust by Potiphar, and the Lord gave him success. The Lord gave him success. The moment we begin to think that we're the reason for our success, we go down a road that's troublesome, for sure. Well, look at the hard work that I've put in. Look at the degrees that I have earned. Look at my smarts and my savvy to make this deal happen. When we begin to start to think that it's our gifting that's brought success, we get into some trouble. So now Joseph goes to a worse place. Now he's in prison because of godliness, because he flees from temptation. Now he's in prison. Look at the description, same chapter 39, beginning in verse 19. As soon as his master, Potiphar, heard the words that his wife spoke, the false accusation, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Listen to this. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Two for two. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord blessed his work. Joseph found favor in the eyes of others. Joseph felt the love of God. The steadfast love was put upon him. He was second in charge of all. He gained deep trust from the jailer. The Lord gave him success while in absolute obscurity. Joseph served God in obscurity. You ever served in obscurity? Nobody knew who you were. Nobody seemed to care. Nobody knew your past. Nobody knows your education level. Nobody knows where you've come from. And Joseph is in a foreign land, no family, servant in a rich man's house, then stuck away as a slave. In obscurity, why care? In obscurity, why do what's right? Who's ever going to know? Who cares if your attitude is the way it should be? Who cares if you do the extra little details? Why bother in obscurity? I have pastor friends who faithfully pastor very small churches. Some of them are the only pastor in that church. They do everything. They preach, they counsel, they clean the toilets, they vacuum, they get the chairs set up. They give and give and give and give of themselves. And then they go to conferences in large churches where they're told about all the ways to make a church grow and be huge and all of that. And they see this amazing worship team and the technology that's there and all the great materials that are printed up. And they leave those places actually feeling more discouraged than when they went there in the first place. They think, I could never do this. So I want to tell you a bit about my story. This is where it gets a little tricky for me. I hope you'll understand my intent behind this. So Jane and I, when we left Southern California with four little kids in tow, we moved in 2001 to Denver to pastor this church called Mission Hills that we've mentioned. At that time, Mission Hills had just come off a very difficult era, or a period of time, I should say. Mission Hills, for years and years, had grown over decades and had grown up to a church about 1,600, 1,700, somewhere in there. And then there was a pastor before me that lasted less than 2 years. He left, and then there was almost a two-year period before when we came. And by the time we got there, on a good Sunday, there would have been maybe 1,000. So 600 to 700 people had left in that two-year period before we came. Who was left was mainly older people. Most of the young families had left during that two-year period of time. And so here I was, 38 years old, and pastoring a church, mainly with people who were quite a bit older than me. And I remember the very first Sunday after preaching, I went to the back area where I could greet people when they walked out. And there was the last song going on, and I saw all these gray-headed people all over the place, which is fine, but I said to the Lord, where are the younger families? And I felt that he said to me right at that moment, it's your first Sunday, give me some time. You know, give me some time. I just began to preach, put my head down, try to love the people, try to serve the Lord, we just kind of slugged away at it, and, each year we saw maybe a teeny bit of growth, 1%, 3%, 4% growth, just a little bit over each year, and just kind of just trying hard. And it wasn't that lives weren't being touched. It wasn't that God wasn't doing some good things. But as far as just, you know, seeing a real movement of God, it just we felt kind of stuck at times. And we would ask the question, why? What's happening? I think we're doing some good things here. And then as time went along, God began to do a work in my life and in Jane's life. He began to do a work in some of our elders' lives and some of our staff lives and a few other people as well, to where we began to genuinely and deeply care about people who didn't know Jesus. And we began to change things, how we did things. I still preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse, expository. That was the way I preached. But I began to, as often as possible, to show people about the forgiveness of God and about the eternal salvation that they could have through Jesus Christ. And we began to greet people differently and do ministry differently. And in the midst of all of that, we made some difficult decisions of staffing and things like that, which, you know, definitely was hard at the time to fit with the new way we were doing things. We were going to try to expand the church where we were in size as we were trying to prepare for the future, because it was an old building, and it had been like a hodgepodge over the years where things were added, buildings were added, all stuck together, but didn't even make sense. Like, you know, basement here, but didn't run together and things like that. And so we were looking at how could we redo that some, and the city was giving us fits. And so we began to look at should we relocate? Literally move, sell it and move. And we made that big decision, and we finally decided to do that, and we did. Just months before we moved, Danny came on staff. At that time, as interim, and eventually as a permanent fixture. And we moved to this new facility 4 miles away, brand spanking new. It's pretty special to be able to build a building from scratch to fit the ministry that you have. And right out of the chute, Pastor John Jenkins comes and he preaches, and we had lunch afterwards, and he said to me, Mike, why do you only have 2 services? This place is going to explode. You need to start a 3rd service like right away. And then he became my growth guru the next many years as I kept calling him, okay, this is our new thing, what do we do now? And I can't tell you how many times he just was there to help me, and it was a great help to me. anyway, he was right. The church exploded. And our first Sunday, we had 2,000. Okay, well, that's, you know, understandable. It's a new building, a lot of hype. It's going to happen, then it's going to go down, you know, probably 1,400 or whatever. It never went below it again, 2,000. And then it was like, we would have Sundays, I kid you not, where we would like grow like 200 to 300 that week and not go below it again. It was crazy. Now you can say, oh, you must have been such a great preacher. I was the same guy. Are you get that? Same guy as it was before. It's totally the work of God. And we knew that, but a lot of other people didn't know that. Because then we started to grow some more. We went to 3 services. We went to a 4th service. We went to a 5th service. We started doing 2 on Saturday, 3 on Sunday, and that was killing us. So we started to do, we're just going to do 1 on Saturday, 3 on Sunday, and have overflow. And then we started to have plans to expand the sanctuary and make the lobby bigger. And then we had literally, we were turning children away. We had so many children. Remember my question the first day to the Lord? You know, where are the kids? Where are the young families? We literally had to turn children away because we didn't have enough room. And we built an entire big wing for kids. And so we scrambled and we went to the people and said, we need another wing that's not in our master plan. And then we need another $6 million. And when you say you're turning away kids, people just go, here's a check. You know, it was the easiest raising money ever, ever. By the way, we're turning children away like crazy at Mount Hermon, you know. And God was doing a work, and I felt my head was spinning, and it was fantastic, and it was like, what in the world am I doing? And I would go to other pastors and just try to get, you know, learn from them. I learned that most pastors, none of us really know what we're doing. We're just trying to figure it out, and God's doing whatever he does in that. And in the midst of that, as in 3 years, we went from, you know, 1,200 to over 4,000 in 3 years. People started to treat me differently. I became somebody. This is why this is kind of awkward to talk about. I became known a little bit, not big, but especially in the Denver area. There's a national Christian magazine that literally once a year they have an issue, and it ranks the top 100 fastest growing churches in America. And we were on that. In fact, we were very high on that list. Little article about our church. I remember I sent it to my mom and dad. They'll be proud of their son. And when I called them and said, did you get the magazine? My mother's response was, we're going to pray for you to be humble. Yes, it was her response. Not that I remember that. I had a few book requests. People asked me to write, like, would you write a book? We want to hear your voice. People started to ask me to speak at things. Nobody asked me to speak at things, almost never. All of a sudden, young pastors in the area wanted to be mentored by me. Like that, like it, my life changed because of growth and because of numbers. And they would ask me, like they've asked Pastor Jenkins, so what's the secret? And I would say to them, God. And they'd say, seriously, they'd say, oh, yeah, no. But really, what did you guys do? I'm like, no, you don't understand. We got serious about reaching people, and what we found is when we got serious about reaching people, God brought them. Why would he bring people to a church that really didn't want lost people? And he brought them. That's my explanation. And then God says, I'd like you to leave this church and go lead a camp. And I'm like, whoa. I really like this church. And I like some of the new trappings of my life, to be honest. When we announced that we were leaving, other pastors asked things like, what? You're going to be a camp director? I mean, I think they're picturing me with like a whistle around my neck and black socks and, you know, They don't know Mount Hermon. They're in Colorado. They don't know this place. And I found this out too, that after we left, I have a very good friend who's a professor at Denver Seminary, who's very connected with pastors in the Denver area. And he told me on the phone that pastors were coming to him and asking questions like, what really happened with Mike? Did he have a moral failure? Did he get fired? Was there something internal? Like, there has to be a reason why he would have left this. He's going to go be a camp director? And I'm going to tell you just flat out, that bothered me. I'm just going to tell you, it bothered me. I have to admit, I hate to say this, I liked being somebody. Can you name some of the top camp directors in America? Come on, name them for me. Yeah, no. No. Other camp directors, right? I mean, name them. The guys who are on the speaking circuit, the guys who are writing all the books, the guys who are on the radio and TV, name them. You know what I've learned? The camping world is a humble world. It's a non-competitive world. They're all like, how can we help you? How can we serve you? A lot of times, camp directors of way smaller camps than here, they know I'm a new guy. I'm here. Anything you want. If you want to come, you and Jane want to come and stay at our camp, just come. We want to have you. There's just none of that. We're in the church world. There can be some strutting going on. So, how many of you have ever taken Strength Finders? Some of you have. It's a lot of times it's for leadership to find out what your five biggest strengths are, and then you're supposed to really lean into those strengths. I have five strengths, only five, but one of them is significance, it says. And the guy who helped me go through this, he said, what that means, Mike, is that you want your life to count. I said, well, yeah, that makes sense. But then I read the actual description from Strength Finders of significance. This is going to be a little painful for me to read. Here's their description of significance. You want to be very significant in the eyes of other people. In the truest sense of the word, you want to be recognized. You want to be heard. You want to stand out. You want to be known. In particular, you want to be known and appreciated for the unique strengths you bring. You feel a need to be admired as credible, professional, and successful. Likewise, you want to associate with others who are credible, professional, and successful. Then it says, action items for this theme. Your reputation is important to you, so decide what it should be and tend to it in the smallest detail. For example, identify and earn a designation that will add to your credibility. Write an article that will give you visibility, or volunteer to speak in front of a group who will admire your achievements. As I've just shared with you, how great our church was. Now look at Joseph, who languishes in absolute obscurity as a slave and as a prisoner, and he is faithful to God, and God's hand is upon him when the rest of the world doesn't know he exists. Why does he do that? Why does he serve that way? And the answer, I believe, is simple. It's because he's serving God. Period. All he cares about is serving God. Period. Listen to what Paul writes to slaves. Slaves. He became a slave, remember? Slave is the ultimate position of obscurity, right? No rights, no privileges, no future, no recognition, no pay, no hope. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes this to slaves. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. As a slave in obscurity with no rights or privileges, do your work as unto the Lord, period. Joseph must have felt at times that God had abandoned him. He had lost everything one could ever care about. His dad, his family, his friends, his home, his country, his career, his future, marrying a local girl. And I wonder if Joseph ever felt like these people in the Bible. Like David, who said, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Or the son of Korah, who said, "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" Or get this, Jesus, who said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Ever been there? And then comes this amazing opportunity for Joseph. He gets to go before Pharaoh. Look at chapter 41, beginning of verse 1. After two whole years, after 2 years of he said the dream for the cupbearer. After two whole years of that event, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows. Attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind, and the thin ear swallowed up the seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Let's keep going. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with his own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about, I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged." So Joseph is going to be now brought before Pharaoh. This is the opportunity of a lifetime. If he does good, if he's able to figure out this dream, he figures he might get out of prison. And if not, in prison. This is the time to sparkle. This is the time to shine. This is the time to impress. This is the time to show the resume that isn't completely true, right? You ever got one of those resumes? The cover letter basically says, "I'm perfect for your organization, and that situation is, I'm the greatest of any person that's ever lived for that spot," right? You ever had one of those come to you? And Joseph has an opportunity now to really promote himself. Look at verse 14. So Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. Think of that, he was in the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have a dream. I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Get this. Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Let's look at that again. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It is not in me. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the skill. I don't have the ability. It's not in me. God's the one who's going to cause this to happen. Joseph is humble. He gives credit where credit is due, away from himself and toward God. And why does he do that? Because he's serving God, not self-serving. Not self-serving. And he continues to serve God no matter the circumstances, no matter the consequences. It's never about him getting out of unfavorable circumstances. He is serving God, period. I remember a quote that an old college roommate said to me once, and I wrote it in one of my old Bibles at the front of it. It says, I don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. Now get this, Joseph is about to get promoted big time. Big time. He's going to become the second most powerful individual in the entire world next to Pharaoh. But truth be told, most of us will never end up in a history book or have a movie made about us or have a book written about us. Most of us will pretty much be people of obscurity for the most part. 1 year, I decided I was going to preach through the book of Matthew, and I had to make a decision if I was going to preach through chapter 1. So those of you who know Matthew 1 could chuckle at one person. And Matthew 1 is the genealogy that goes on and on and on. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, blah, 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 for quite a few verses, right? And I'm thinking, you know, I'm just going to mention the genealogy, and then I'm going to move on. And I thought, you know what? No, I'm going to take this on. I'm going to try to figure out who everybody is and actually preach on this. And one of the things I learned when I preached through genealogy of Matthew 1, it's actually one of my all-time favorite sermons, not because it was a great sermon, just because of what I learned in it. And it was this. This is one of the things I learned. For a lot of the names in there that are on that list, the only time they're ever mentioned is then. They're never anywhere else, ever. We don't know them in the history books. We don't know them in the Bible. They have one mention. It's then. What are they most known for? Who they gave birth to? Or they're a grandfather to, or a great-grandfather or mother to? That's what they're really known for. They're known for who they raised more than for who they are. Sometimes that's our best role, is just having a family and making sure our kids are walking with the Lord. Keep it going. Most of us will never be well known. And are we okay with that? Or do we strive for that? So I want to give us a few things to prayerfully consider today. First of all, to be wary of ambition. Now, ambition can be a good thing if it's for the right things. But even in the name of the Lord, sometimes ambition can really lead you down wrong paths. One of the things that we knew at Mission Hills was it was the work of God. And even though I liked some of the trappings that came with some of the attention, I will say to you that all along, we knew it was the work of God. In fact, if I'd come up with a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan for our church, I would have never dreamed as big as God did. The dictionary says this about ambition. Ambition is an earnest desire for some type of achievement or distinction, as power, honor, fame, or wealth, and the willingness to strive for its attainment. It's an earnest desire for basically recognition for something good. Jane and my philosophy in life when we have gone to places, now two churches and now Mount Hermon, is we plant our roots deep and let God uproot us. And we're just going to hunker down and put our heads down and serve the Lord. And we don't look for anything. We don't try to, you know, to try to go anywhere else. We just hunker down and let God, if he's going to change our path, let him do that. But we're just going to serve. Just serve. In Mark chapter 10, it says this about Jesus. That the Son of Man, he says this about himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve. To serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think of that. God himself comes to this earth not to be served, although he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was Christ's ambition, to serve others and to give up his life for others so that they might have eternal life. Be wary of ambition. Number two, don't self-promote. Don't self-promote. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Let other people tell other people how wonderful you are. You don't need to do that. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." I have a word for the year for our staff here at Mount Hermon. It's the word serve, and then there's a tagline under it, and it says, helping others outside of your job description. Not the things you're paid to do, but truly serving are the things beyond your job description. Don't self-promote. You know, whenever there's a political election, one of the things that you hear all the time from the candidates is the word I. Rarely do you hear the word we, because you're voting for them, and yet it's I. It's our system. It's how it's done. I will do this. I will change that. Athletes, I love sports, but sometimes it doesn't just nauseate you. You know, it's all about me. It's in your face. Or I went on Twitter for a while when I was a pastor because I was told, if you're a real pastor, you have to be on Twitter. basically, it was like, if you're going to touch people, you need to be really influential, you need to be on Twitter. That's fine. But I got off of it eventually because I got kind of tired of everybody promoting themselves. Just got a little tiring. Because pride goes before a fall. And this is why the worship of God is critical for us as believers. Not singing songs. The worship of God, of placing God above all else, is critical for us that we don't become about ourselves, but we become about Him. All that we do is for Him, for His glory. Third, I want you to prayerfully consider to serve God, period. It shouldn't matter how we are serving God because our lives are to be to serve Him, bring Him glory, period. Jane and I were talking about this a little bit the other day of this message, and she said to me, you know, this is a good word for stay-at-home moms. Because some stay-at-home moms that, you know, some other moms would love to stay home and they can't, but some who do feel like, you know, what am I doing with my life? Well, you're doing a lot with your life. God's using you. Serve God, period. Paul the Apostle gives instructions also to bond servants, people who have chosen to be slaves, similar to what he said to slaves earlier we looked at. Colossians chapter 3, listen to what he says to people who choose to be servants. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I graduated from Biola University on a Saturday, and I was going to start seminary at Talbot Seminary there at their school, at that same school, in a few months, and I needed a summer job. And so I got a job that summer on campus in the custodial crew cleaning bathrooms. That's not what I signed up for. I signed up for being a custodian. And the first day, we were told our different jobs, and me and a guy named Mark we got the job of deep cleaning all the dormitory bathrooms, toilets, showers, sinks. We're talking chemicals, rubber gloves, every day, all summer long. Did I say college dormitory bathrooms? The first thing that I did every morning, I went to the one dorm that had summer school, and I would go to the guys' side, and I would clean the guys' bathrooms. And I remember being on my hands and knees one morning, and a friend of mine who was still in college walking in and said, "Hey, Mike, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm working." He said, "You're working? You're like cleaning bathrooms?" I said, "Yeah." And he looks at me with this look I'll never forget. He said, "Didn't you just graduate? Like, what a low life that you're in here cleaning the toilet after you've graduated. Shouldn't you do more with your life than this?" The day that I found out that I was going to be cleaning bathrooms all summer long, I was not happy about that. And when lunch break came, I was walking the campus, and one of my old professors was walking toward me, and he said, "Hey, Mike, how you doing?" Big smile, and I said, "I'm not doing so good," and I told him about my morning and being told that all summer long I'm going to be cleaning these toilets. And he smiled at me, and he said, "Mike, if you can do this for the Lord with all your heart, he can use you to do anything for him." I've never forgotten that. Then I remembered a guy named Leonard, African-American college student. I remember that particularly because we didn't have a lot of African-Americans at Biola at the time. And he would clean our dorm bathroom. He sang, he whistled. The sound would come out because it was, you know, from the bathroom, it would kind of have an echoey feel. And he would just sing praises to God. And he cleaned those bathrooms every day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon with joy. And God reminded me of Leonard. And so Mark and I decided we're going to make the best of our summer. And when people asked us what we did that summer, we would tell them that we were professional bowlers. And I thank God for that summer in my life when I was on my hands and knees serving the Lord. Yeah. Jane would wish I would do that more. Amen. I heard that back there. Why do you do what you do? And who do you do it for? Let's pray. Lord, you know that that's a bit awkward for me to give that message for me. Lord, I pray that you use it for however you use it in people's lives. Lord, we can get so caught up in being about ourselves, and we forget it's all about you. Everything's about you. We are here to serve you. We are here to worship you. We are here to love you. We are here to follow you. We are here to obey you. It's all about you. And if we're in obscurity or if we're well known or anywhere in between, it doesn't matter. All that matters is you. So Lord, as we live our lives and we go through things and we get so serious about ourselves and so upset with other people and how we're treated, Lord, may we put that aside and serve you and you alone, period. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.